It is certainly good to see everyone tonight. As you can tell, Chris is not with us. I'm not sure where he is. I asked his father, and he doesn't know either. So I think he went to Indianapolis. Isn't this the time that he went? I don't see anybody shaking. Yes. So, he went to Indianapolis for a day, right? Yeah, he mentioned that. So anyway, it's good to be together. Glad that you're here. Glad that you could be a part of this study that we're having. If you're visiting with us, you're here at a great time because we're doing something rather, I would say, unique. I've never done it in all of my Bible studies. What we're doing this year on the Wednesday night class is we're going through the entire New Testament. And what we're finding in the New Testament are things that we can learn about Jesus. So as we go through each book, each chapter, each verse, what we are looking for are things that we can learn about Jesus. And the reason that we want to do that is because we want to be more like Him. We want to see what character traits we can learn about Jesus. And we want to see how we can apply those to our lives so that we can be more like Him. So that we can reflect the type of life that He lived while He was on the earth. Now, what we should say is that this is not necessarily a commentary on everything that He wrote or everything that was written about Him. Although it's difficult a lot of times to talk about Jesus and to talk about His character traits without talking about what He talked about. So you see, what we're trying to do here is we are simply trying to make more sense of who Jesus was. And so we're writing down, as we go through the Bible, what Jesus is. And I've been doing pretty good at it. I'm a little bit behind, but tonight we're studying chapters 19 through 23 in the book of Matthew. I'll tell you what would be interesting. I just thought of this. It would be really interesting after we finish this study if we took these statements, because what you're going to find, and you already have found, is that a lot of these ideas are repetitive. You know, Jesus is compassionate. You're going to see that you're going to find this quite often in Scripture. You'll find that in certain places Jesus was angry. So it would be interesting if you could compile all of these, and they may be able to be condensed down to, I don't know, a dozen, 15, 20 categories, and then quantify how many times you see these. Wouldn't that be interesting to see how many times you see these things repeat? And then let that give you an idea of what we see more of Jesus being like as He lived on the earth. So it's a unique study. Glad that you're here tonight. We like to begin our classes with a prayer. So if you would, please bow and pray with me. Our God and Father in heaven, we approach Your throne this evening. And we are mindful that You are in our presence. We're thankful for this place. We're thankful for this time. We're thankful for those who have decided to be with us tonight. We're thankful for the comfort of this building. Father, we're especially thankful for the written word, for the fact that we can open the Scriptures and we can learn from it how it is that we should be as we live. We're thankful for our Savior, for the way in which He lived, and we're mindful that we have all of these books written and that we can learn so much about Him. We pray that You would help us to correctly identify these character traits and make application to our lives. Father, we're mindful that there are many of our members who are unable to be with us tonight. We ask special blessings on those who are physically ill. We pray that You would heal them, especially those who are battling cancers, grave illness, difficulties. And we're also mindful of those, Father, who are spiritually sick. We pray that You would help us to see the responsibility that each of us have to reach out and to help as we can. Guide us, Father, through this study. Guide us through our lives. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the top of the ninth here with Jesus. And it's rather interesting as we look at these chapters tonight. It seems to me that what we see are his detractors, looking more and more intently, looking for opportunities to trip him up and to find any cause that they can to tear him down. And they just keep hitting these line drives at him, and every time he fields each one of them, he catches it, and he responds in such a way that silences these people, but yet they just continue on. We're going to see they're going to get to a point where they really just recognize that these attempts to tear him down are unsuccessful, and they're going to quit. Jesus is on basically defense right now, but we're going to see as we get to chapter 23, he's going to go on offense, and he's going to let them have it. And we're going to see some pretty interesting things about Jesus as we move through these chapters. We're going to start in chapter 19. Now, what does chapter 19 of Matthew bring to your mind? What's the first thing that you think about? Which one?
Marriage and divorce.
Marriage and divorce. I mean, that was really the first thing that I thought about as well. Incidentally, what other scriptures teach us about marriage, divorce, remarriage? I mean, when you think about marriage, well, this is really off topic, but I mean, it's good for the class just to think about. What other scriptures talk about marriage?
1 Corinthians 7
talks about marriage. 7 or 1 through 16. That's kind of a lengthy expose on how it is that people should live together and who and the whole marriage picture, really. What else? Matthew 5. We're going to see some of that. Matthew 5, 31 and 32 talk about marriage. Where else? Mark 10 is kind of the parallel, right, to Matthew 19. I got one more.
Well, probably Luke, but I'm out of the Gospels now. Romans chapter 7 talks about marriage.
Those are good scriptures to have ready because I'll tell you, this whole, I don't know if you call it a debate, the whole conversation we have around marriage is very common for us. Or as we live and see people whose marriages are in question, we need to be able to talk about them in a gentle way, but we need to be able to bring these scriptures to a ready remembrance. What else do you see in chapter 19? What's kind of the things that we read about other than marriage and divorce and remarriage? The rich young ruler. That's right. That's another big story that is very educational as we tear it down. We really don't have time to do these stories justice. Again, we're just looking at what we can learn about Jesus as we move. What else do you see in 19?
The children are saved for us to be like children, and they have salvation.
That's an interesting story, too. I mean, I can just picture that scene. You probably can, too. Jesus is doing what he does. There are a lot of people that are interested in him. There are a lot of people that are interested in his time, in his attention. And some children want to come to him, and what happens? They try to keep these kids away. What does Jesus do? He says, No. Let these kids come to me. I would love to see Jesus as he dealt with children. That's a special talent. I've seen some guys and their ability to interact with kids. As you get older, that seems to be more of a challenge for me. But I would love to see Jesus with children. I bet he was fantastic at it. I bet they enjoyed being with Jesus. I bet they liked his presence. What else can we see in this chapter 19? With God, all things are possible. That's an interesting story. What does Jesus say about what's that whole scenario about? About the camel and the eye of a needle. What's the lesson there?
Riches.
Well, we're talking about money, right? Riches. Money. You know, I used to read that and just draw the conclusion that is there right on the surface that it's difficult for those who are wealthy to go to heaven. I think that's true. But I think there's another layer to it than just that those with money probably won't go to heaven. I mean, I don't think that's what's being taught, but it is very difficult. Is it possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? No. No, it's not possible. Is it possible for someone with a lot of money to go to heaven? Yeah. Because what does he say right after that? He says, with man these things are impossible, but what else? But with God all things are possible. So, in other words, if you've got someone that is focused on money, and that's kind of what money does to people, is that it creates more of a desire to have more of it. It's very difficult for those people because their focus is on money.
For God, give it up.
Whatever it is.
Very difficult for people to do that.
Doesn't have to be money, does it?
Can be anything, and that can be considered our idol, right? Riches can be a very difficult thing, especially in these times for us. I don't know if you've thought about it. Hang on, Brandy. Coming to you. I don't know if you've thought about it, but in terms of history and everyone who has ever lived and the amount of money that they've got, where do you think we're going to fall on that scale? Do you think that anyone who has ever lived would look at us and say that we were poor? The world wouldn't say that. Does that concern you? It concerns me because it makes me consider how I'm doing with the resources that I've got.
Rich nations, they never, for the most part, done what the Lord intended for them to do.
And then what's the next conclusion?
They're gone.
They don't last. Do they?
They don't exist any longer.
What commentary?
Brandy.
I was just going to say that really, if you could summarize the entire chapter of 19 of putting God above our physical desires, whether it's marriage, divorce, and remarriage, whether it's money. We really have to always put God and His law first. Above anything that we lust of the flesh, the lust of that, the pride of life, any of those temptations that we have, we need to put God in front of all of that.
That's hard to do. That's hard for Christians to do that know and agree with what you're saying.
It's not money that you love, man. It's the love of money.
The love of.
I know some men that have a lot of money, and I wish I could be more like them. I know what you're saying is true, Scott.
Look at the money I've made versus look at the money God has allowed me to make.
Yeah.
You know, you're talking about your duty.
Yeah. Wow. He's a wonderful Christian man.
Anything else here?
All right. Henry.
Right after he said that, Peter's like, well, then what are we supposed to have then? I mean, they're so physically focused on everything that he's trying to get in their head and say, look, stop relying on yourselves and the physical world. Start relying on me and God and the spiritual side. These are the things that you're going to receive. Don't worry about the material side of your life. You know, yeah, you've left all those things because I've asked you to. Those aren't the things that matter. Quit relying on yourself. Rely on me. Look at these great and wonderful things that you'll have for eternity. How easy is it for us to do the same thing?
It's easy for us to agree with it. Yet it's very difficult to make it real. Mm-hmm. It's a difficult thing. I've got to get the channel changer.
All right, chapter 19. This is what we've got. Jesus is healing large crowds. We didn't even talk about that, but at the very beginning, what do we see him doing? Healing. It's the first thing that he did. What does that tell us about Jesus? Is he looking for attention? Of course not. You know, often it's the case that he heals someone, and what does he tell them? Well, keep this, you know, because why? He's compassionate. I love that about Jesus, that he is compassionate. And I wonder if we are as compassionate as we should be. Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees about, here they go, you know, they're hitting this line drive at him. And he reacts in such a way that is commendable. We need to be that way. We need to know these scriptures. Vicki.
This is something I read a long time ago, but I just wanted to make sure. But the eye of the needle, I mean, to look at a needle that we sew with would be impossible for a camel to go through. But the eye of the needle was what they called a narrow opening in their walls in their towns. A camel had to get down on its knees to crawl through it, but it could go through, but not walk through. So to me, that gives us an idea of, it doesn't mean that's impossible for a rich man. It means it's just, it can be more difficult because you have to work through it.
Right.
But I didn't know if that was ever brought up before. That it is an existing opening.
I like it.
Yeah.
I like it.
Money can make it very difficult for us. And lastly, here on chapter 19, we see that Jesus is teaching on humility, sacrifice, and eternity. Anything else about 19?
I was thinking about the very beginning of chapter 19, that he departed from Galilee and went toward Judea.
Yeah.
Galilee is where a lot of the miracles, most of the miracles we read about are around Galilee, and yet going into Judea, still the multitudes are great. They're following him while he continues to heal.
Incidentally, where's he headed? He's headed to Jerusalem. We're coming down to the end, right? It's at the top of the ninth. Chapter or so ahead of this, and it's all of a sudden it's Sunday. He's going to be crucified on that Friday, so we're getting down to the end of this thing. And Matthew does a masterful job at bringing all of these important traits for us kind of together here at the end. Anything else? All right, chapter 20. What do you find in chapter 20? Generous landowner. What verses is that in, Bob? Are you talking about at the beginning of the chapter? Where it says the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning and hired these laborers? Yeah, that's a great story. What's the gist of that story?
Very generous to those that only worked an hour, and the ones that worked 11 or 12 hours were kind of griping.
Yeah, I mean, I used to work for a man, you know, and I don't know, probably all of you that have worked have had those situations come up where somebody's curious about what somebody else is getting paid or making, and he would silence these arguments before they got started. He says, you made your deal and he made his deal. That's that. I mean, that's kind of what's being said here, right? I mean, you agreed to work for this, and I paid you what you agreed to work for. So you don't need to be concerned with the fact that I paid somebody else something that you may say is equal, or is equal, because they didn't work as long. What's the principle there?
We're all going to get the same reward in the kingdom. Not one is going to be better than another. It's equal, and someone can come to the Lord the last hour before Jesus comes back. It's going to be the same.
I'm not sure about that. I like to believe that, and I do think there's some evidence for it, but I think there's other scriptures that would suggest maybe something a little different that I don't know that we need to understand or that it's important that we fully grasp. I think the fact that we're in heaven is the reward. I mean, and we're all going to be there. That's just something else I'd have to study more. But I don't know. I don't know.
Cain got the same thing as the first worker.
He did.
So what do you think it means?
Well, I think it could mean that. I think it means what I just indicated, that someone comes to the Lord late in life and is saved. They're going to be in heaven just like you who lived your entire life.
What came to my mind was a thief on the cross compared to the apostles.
Exactly.
So.
Yeah. What did they do, you know, that was
doing the wrong thing, right?
And they were saved. So what's the lesson there? I mean, you kind of, we're all going to be saved, but what should our attitude be? I guess is where I'm headed with this. Adam, I guess so.
We can value justice over fairness and mercy over justice.
I like that. I should write that down. have to ask you about that. Say it again, Adam.
We need to value justice over fairness.
Justice over fairness.
And mercy over justice.
Mercy over justice. Yeah, that's good. There's a level of humility that is involved in this process. There should be a joy about anyone who gets that reward that you and I are seeking to attain, regardless of how. But the fact that they're there should be something that we're all joyful about. And I believe that's the point that Jesus was making through this parable. See, chapter 20, the first thing is Jesus is teaching humility. So, like I said, there's a level of humility that is important in this parable of the laborers. It's a quality that Jesus saw as important, something that needs to be applied in our lives. Not only when it comes to this idea of salvation, but throughout our lives. It should be a joy for people. At whatever that looks like. For whatever they are working for. That's hard to do sometimes. If somebody came in, you know, to my place of employment and was paid more to do the same thing, initially I'm going to be, what? Any thoughts? Any other thoughts about that? What else do you see in chapter 20?
His compassion on the blind man.
I'm sorry?
His compassion on the blind man.
His compassion on the blind man. That's right. How many guys does he heal there?
Yeah. Two.
So, what is the quality about those blind men that is valuable? What is it that Jesus sees? Their faith? What else? Well, there's another word that I'm thinking of. What is it?
Thankfulness.
Jesus is continually compassionate. There's that compassion idea again. I'm thinking of the word persistent. These guys, they were persistent with what it is that they were seeking from Jesus, and they almost wouldn't stop until it was addressed. I believe there's a lesson for us in how it is that we should be living with persistence. Sometimes that's tough.
Could do it, and he would if they persisted.
That's right.
They knew that's what it was.
Anything else here in chapter 20 that you see?
Jesus is prophesying his death.
Yeah. Yeah, how many times did he do that here in the past? I don't know. I've got three times here since chapter 16 that he prophesied his death. And so I often wonder how it is that they missed that. You know? I mean, because he was very specific, very clear about it. And it came to happen just like he said.
As you look at the series of events, as you mentioned, Matthew does this masterfully, I think was your word. You see the idea of who Jesus is and the characteristics that he's wanting to get across to people about relying on him, having the humility that he needs, letting go of the pride. You know, it's more about mercy, and all of this happens right before his triumphal entry. You know, and so he's trying to, it all builds to this time when he goes in, and it's like there should be so much more hurrah and so much more that's there, but he comes in this humble manner, you know, as the king, as God, as, you know, God in the flesh, and yet he's so humble about it, and his compassion is there, and his love for the people, and he weeps for them, and you know, we see that as it comes in, and it's just amazing how all that adds up perfectly, and yet sometimes we can't get over how, you know, we deserve to be saved, right? Because we're so great, and yet these two men, right before, they say, have mercy on us, you know? And so he shows them mercy, even though he's the most powerful. He's Jesus, he's God. And he still shows them mercy, and then goes and is so humble as he enters Jerusalem.
And he does this knowing all along that you know, they're about to mistreat him in ways that are unreasonable, to put it mildly. He's still true to himself, knowing this is just his nature.
I'm still as in a teaching mode.
Oh, absolutely.
Because they were still thinking physical kingdom, one on his right and one on his left.
Yeah.
And he's still teaching them what's about to happen in the not too distant future.
Who is it that's looking for position?
Here. The mother. I read something that suggested, and I need to sort through this a little deeper. So who are the two guys real quick? James and John. How many James are there basically in the New Testament? There's three, right? James, son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Zebedee. James, the Lord's half-brother, whom we don't read a whole lot about. But what did James, the Lord's brother, do? He wrote James. Okay, good stuff. In Jerusalem. Yes, that's correct. So this is James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. I read something that suggested that it's possible that they could have been Jesus' cousins. I don't know if you've read that or not. Salome, who was their mother, in some texts there's a suggestion that she was related to Mary.
James was the first one to be martyred. That's James.
Who?
Son of Zebedee. James.
Was the first one to be martyred? 44, I think, is what I read.
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah, it's early.
But Peter, of course, escaped. They were together.
Right. So you've got James and John,
who are brothers, who are some of the first ones that Jesus called, looking for this position via their mother. And it's kind of interesting when you read this narrative, because Jesus says, look, are you guys ready to do what I'm about to have? Are you going to do what I'm going to do? And they say, absolutely. And then Jesus, it's almost like Jesus thinks about it. He says, well, actually, you are going to do. You are going to die kind of a bad death like me. But look, he says, here's the thing. You don't know what you're asking for. And it's not for me to decide that. And by the way, that's not what's most important in life, is seeking position over someone else. Who are they stepping over? Peter, right? I mean, because that was kind of the inner circle, right? It was Jesus and James and John and Peter. You see them together a lot. And so what happens as a result of what it is that they're looking for? To the rest of the disciples, how do they feel about it? Are they like, yeah, those guys, they ought to be up there? No. There's this dissension that is created among them, right? There's kind of a jealousy that develops. And again, this is not good. This is out of place. Any comments?
Henry, Jesus is telling them that he's fixing to die. And, of course, looking back, we got 2020 looking back, we can see a terrible ordeal that he went through, and it was very bad. And all they think about is where their position is going to be in the kingdom. And I wonder that after all this took place and he died, was resurrected, if they look back and thought, boy, how petty were we?
Yeah. Or I wonder how they think about it right now.
Yeah, oh, I promise they did. All right, let's move on. Chapter 23, what's it about? That's not right.
23. Forget this, it's 21. It's 23 now. I'm sorry, chapter 20. I'm confusing everyone. Right? No, chapter 21.
It's 21.
I get it in a minute. Stay with me.
But it says it over there.
Yeah. Chapter 21. What do we know about chapter 21?
In chapter 20, we just ended with a discussion of they really wanted the power of Jesus.
And Jesus showed the humbleness in 20 that was going on, you know, the need to be humble. So he's going to show the followers of him, he's going to show them what kind of triumphant thing's going to happen. He's going to be a king riding on a donkey and into, you know, and so that it's not the royalty of a great chariot or whatever with his army with him. He's going to be an humble person, a servant. and about the highest you could go is on a donkey that you borrowed from somebody. Yeah. So he's showing them going into Jerusalem just what kind of, this is, it's not going to be quite the royalty you're thinking. And I think that's the lead in.
Right. So here we are with chapter 21 at the triumphal entry. And what does Jesus come in on? Does he come in on one or two animals? Have you studied that? Have you looked at that much? There's some discrepancy about that. I don't know that I would call it discrepancy, but there's a difference there about whether there are two animals or one animal. There's the donkey's mother and the donkey and the colt, right? And one of the narratives would suggest that they put their cloaks on them, suggesting that he might have rode in on both. I don't think that it matters, but there are people that will try to make that an issue, try to make it divisive. The fact of the matter is that Jesus rode in on a donkey. And it was a very humble experience. Incidentally, what were the people doing as he rode in? Did they ignore him? No. No. They recognized this to be something very special. And so what are we doing in the process? We're fulfilling prophecy, right? There's listed up there are the other prophecies that were fulfilled. Calling him Hosanna. What's one of the first thing he does as he gets there? He goes in and does what?
Cleans out the money changers. He's standing up for Christ.
Righteous indignation, some would say. The children, the rejection, all of these things would support the fact that he was fulfilling the various prophecies that we read of. What else do you see in chapter 21?
He healed the blind and the lame.
Say it again?
He healed the blind and the lame.
He's just a healer everywhere he goes. What else?
He made quite an entrance into Jerusalem on that donkey.
Yes, he did.
People laid clothes and stuff out there.
Yep. They were really he got their attention, didn't he? The withered fig tree. What's that about? I mean, he sees this fig tree and he goes up to it, doesn't have any fruit on it, and what does he do to it? He curses it. And what happens to it? It withered up. So what was that all about? What was the point of that? Is that just Jesus angry because he was hungry and couldn't find any food? So he's using his power just to zap the tree? So what? There's a lesson there, isn't there?
His children are supposed to be.
When a fig tree at this point in the season has leaves on it, the suggestion is that it should have some figs on it. And because this tree had leaves on it and no figs, it was, it was useless, but it was Hippocratic. That's not the word. Hypocritical. Thank you. It was hypocritical in a sense. And so that's the point that he's driving home is that don't look like one thing and be something else. That's unacceptable. There's also been the commentary that would suggest that this is somewhat representative of Israel in general and how it is that they are unproductive and judgment is being cast forward on them as a result of their rebellion against him and who he was. Anything else you'd like to talk about in 21?
Well, you did answer, it says the lesson of the fig tree. They asked him why. His answer was about faith, yeah. About their faith and their ability through faith.
There is a lesson of faith. Yeah, there is a lesson of faith there.
Lesson for us today, in that we can look like good Christians. We're here every time the doors are open. We do other things, but we really don't have any fruit. We're not productive. We're not doing the things, converting to other people that we see, that we know that needs to be taught. So we're not fruitful. So I think it's the lesson for us. Not to appear as a good, strong Christian, but to actually be productive in what we do.
I like that. I like that because it speaks to me. does it speak to you? I mean, is that something you can understand? I mean, just because we are here faithful in attendance, does that mean that everything's good? No, this is... That's the easy part. I mean, this is icing on the cake, just being a pew warmer. That's the last thing that he's looking for.
Absolutely. Bob?
It looked like that the one time that Jesus might have been a little angry when he went in there in the temple and kicked out all the money changers and dumped all their money out on the deal to clean the temple out.
Yeah.
He showed some...
Some righteous indignation. That's right.
It's good to be angry for the right reasons. Yes. Sherman?
There is this, it's a contrast between the physical and the spiritual. Those apostles had in mind a physical kingdom, and you notice all through their lives there on that side of the cross. They are quarreling, they are envious, they are jockeying for position. That is a physical kingdom. A spiritual kingdom is a you notice a very different attitude that they have after the cross. And where Christ is coming in on the donkey, he's riding in on this donkey where, as we said, a physical kingdom with a king would be riding in a chariot with an army to protect him and everything. And the fig tree, it's the contrast between a physical thing here that should have been a producing something, and it wasn't. And on the other hand, there's a spiritual application in the Lord's kingdom. The things there are there to produce, just like the fig tree is a fig tree to produce figs, and a Christian is a Christian to produce. We all have an offspring. So all through his ministry, there's that contrast between the physical and the spiritual and application.
Jesus is doing what he can to get them to think outside of the box, is he not? He's trying to get them to see things from a spiritual perspective, like Sherman's talking about, instead of one that is more physical in nature. And it's a challenge for these men. It's a challenge for us a lot of the time. Anything else here? Let's try to get through this. Chapter 22. What do we know in chapter 22?
Wedding feast.
Say it again.
The wedding feast.
The wedding feast.
He talks about hypocrisy yet again concerning these scribes and these Pharisees. What do we learn about the parable of the wedding feast? Yeah, that's the kind of the bottom line. I mean, that's just going right to the end of it and reading, you know, what is the reality of it all? Many are called and few are chosen. Let's see what we've got.
Put Jesus on you when you go in.
You better have him on your. You better be on his side, right? That's the only way we can get there. Well,
22. If you want to put it down. After several of these things that happened, they all marveled at what he had done, what he had said. And at the end of 22, it says, "And no one was able to answer him the word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore."
And that's what I was alluding to at the beginning. I mean, he's been able to deal with them in such a masterful way that they finally just say, look, we can't catch this guy. And now in chapter 23, he's about to lay into them. There are 8 woes in chapter 23. And he's fixing to lay it out for them. Those are worth your time. Those are worth our time to look at and to study. I wish we had more time to go through them. But we don't.